All right, take your Bibles. You may be seated. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to jump right back into our study about the church. Last week, I gave you 9 points about the church. Let me say this. I think I misspoke just a little statement towards the end of my sermon. I gave you 3 types. I'm not big on types, one of them is dogmatic in the Bible. I feel like I made it too dogmatically, saying this is exactly what these are always in the Bible. I meant to say often in the Bible. It's not always in the Bible that those two things represent those things, but it can be alluded to that. So I didn't mean to be quite as dogmatic on that as I think it came out. So forgive me for that, if you will. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to start reading in verse number 13. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to refer to this. We're going to be moving around a lot in it. And I have a truth I want to give you tonight. Matthew 16, verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, that's easy for you to say, isn't it? He asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And that's what I want to give to you tonight. And let's pray. Lord, we need you tonight. Holy Spirit, please help us to rightly divide the word of truth. Help us as we search your word. Help us to understand your church better tonight, please. In Jesus' name, amen. It amazes me how much we have allowed Catholicism to influence the historical writing and teaching about the church. Catholicism is not just a religion. Let me say that again. Catholicism is not just a religion. It's also a political country and platform. The Pope is a political leader as much as he is a religious leader. The term Pontifex Maximus, or pontiff, is a head of state term. It's part of the old Roman Empire, and it meant he was the greatest head of state. And when people call him the pontiff, that's his political term, just so you know. We accept these teachings because religious, and I use that word very loosely, religious leaders have said so much and church tradition says so much. So we've accepted what religious people, what non-Baptist people have said and what church tradition has said. And we've kind of taken God right out of his own words. I happen to believe that if the church is God's, he has enough in this book to show us what the church is. Now, I'm going to make some statements. Let me show you what I mean. For example, you've heard statements like this said, that the church is the body of Christ. That is not true. We've also heard that Christ is the head of all Christians. That is not true. We've also heard that all Christians make up the church, and there's one big, giant, universal, invisible church. Well, invisible churches have invisible members, and they have invisible ties, and they have an invisible God. That's not true. There's no such thing as the true church or the invisible church. Those are not found in the Bible. Okay, everybody doing all right? Some of you are looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. All right? You've heard me say this, and I'll show you what I mean here in a moment. The Baptist church started with Jesus Christ. John's last name was not Baptist. Okay? Everybody doing all right? By the way, did you know that every Baptist and that every Bible preaching preacher believed that the Baptist church went all the way back to Jesus prior to 1900? You know, there was no such thing as the teaching of the universal church other than in the Catholic realm. But in Baptist churches, Baptists never believed in the universal church or the invisible church until after 1900. Prior to 1900, every Bible preaching, doctrinally pure preacher believed that the church, the Baptist church, went all the way back to the time of Jesus with John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. It's only been the last 100, 115 years we've gotten ourselves messed up. By the way, if you don't believe me, you can go online, Google Baptist denomination or Baptists, and in Wikipedia it'll tell you there is a small sect of people, and in it they'll tell you that all Baptists prior to 1900 believed that way. That's a public publication. That wasn't some history book written by Baptists all the way through, but there, even in Wikipedia, and by the way, about two-thirds of what Wikipedia says probably is not worth reading, but even in that public realm right there, they even tell you that Baptists prior to 1900 all believed that we went back to the time of Jesus. All right, the Catholic Church didn't come on the scene till 313. Protestant Reformation happened in the middle 1500s. Then you had your non-denominational movement that broke away from that in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And the non-denominationalists were your intellectuals who began writing books and printing materials and starting schools that fundamental Baptists went to and perverted them with. That's where it all started. Now, everybody doing all right? I'm having fun. We are not Protestants. The Baptist did not come out of the Catholic Church in a Protestant Reformation. Did you know that Martin Luther killed Baptists? He killed as many Baptists as the Catholic Church did. He hated us. Did you know that John Calvin killed Baptists? John Wesley, I'm not sure that he ever killed any, but he sure preached against Baptists. So did his brother Charles. The Methodist Church, that's who started it, the Wesleys, they were against the Baptist Church. And they were against Baptist history. They came out of the Reformation, but Baptists had not. All right, everybody doing okay? You say, well, Martin Luther was a good man. I would disagree with you on that. Now, I don't think necessarily just because somebody led in a rebellion against the Catholic Church, that makes them a good person. Everybody doing okay? God does not need church tradition to teach us what he wants. He gave us a book. Let's follow it. He gave us a book. Let's follow it. By the way, he told us we would accept tradition over what he said anyway. Take your Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I love this. Look at verse number 17. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility in worshiping of angels. St. Christopher, St. Michael, St. Mary. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Wow. It talks about that. People were worshiping angels. People were worshiping traditions. Talks about by the traditions of men. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Not church doctrine. Not church tradition. You see, God told us that these things were coming. You know, touched by an angel. People are weird. God warns us to be leery of traditions. God tells us to not get caught up into these traditions and accept traditions that aren't in the Bible. Did you know God never told us to recite, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven"? Matter of fact, he said, don't be guilty of vain repetition. When the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray," they didn't say, "Teach us a prayer." That is an outline for prayer. That is not a prayer that's to be recited over and over and over and over and over and over again. Did you know nowhere in the Bible does it say you're supposed to do this or this way? Depends on which kind of Catholic you are, or whether you go left to right or right to left, I guess. I don't know that I understand all that mess, and I'm not sure they understand all that mess. But we have let tradition, we've let intellectualism get a hold of us. I'm going to make a statement here. Everybody doing all right? I do not use a Scofield Reference Bible. I don't think it's bad, but if you have one, don't read Mr. Scofield's notes. Mr. Scofield was not a Baptist. If you read, and I have two or three of them in my office, they've been given to me, they're family Bibles from some of my family members that are in heaven. I pulled my grandmother's Scofield Reference Bible out. I opened it up to the introductory notes by Mr. Scofield, and he was very proud as he wrote in there that he crossed interfaith lines of people of all denominations to confer on the writing of the materials for the Scofield Reference Bible. By the way, he was a Congregationalist. He was a non-denominationalist. And we wonder why he was wrong in doctrine. Just because Mr. Scofield, and by the way, his greatest attribute, he said, was that it was an intellectual miracle that the Scofield Bible came into being. And he talked about all the intellectualism that went into it. Gag. Just read the Bible. Read the Bible. Okay? Everybody doing okay? See, these intellectuals are the very rascals who've written new Bibles to improve it. Do you know when the first perversion of the King James Bible came out? 1902. Revised version. First perversion came out in 1902. Prior to 1900, all Baptists believed and knew they came back from the time of Jesus. After they started reading the new perversions by the non-denominationalists, they started doubting what they were. And it's been a downhill slide ever since. Everybody doing okay? By the way, every denomination, Southern Baptists, the Methodists, the Lutherans, the Catholics, others, they all have their own printing companies. Do you know that fundamental Baptists are the only ones that don't have their own printing companies? We're too busy going out soul winning and reaching people to write the books. Zondervan Publishers, Broadman Press are all owned by denominational headquarters. Everybody doing okay? I'm having fun. Now, I don't know about you, but I trust what God says in his book about how his church is to be run more than some church tradition, some ritual, someone who calls himself father and dresses like mama. We need to take God at his word. You know, I don't see Jesus wearing clerical phylacteries and doing mass in the scripture. Do you? I don't see Jesus doing the catechism in Scripture. I don't see Jesus using alcohol in Scripture for the Lord's Supper. I don't see Jesus jiving to the music, getting down for God, amen? I don't see Jesus speaking in tongues and flipping and flopping on the floor with the faith healing service. Everybody doing okay? Now, Mr. Schofield's wrong. The church did not begin at Pentecost. And by the way, Mr. Schofield's wrong. And by the way, he didn't say this in his notes. But Pentecost wasn't a Billy Graham crusade where all the faiths got together due to the follow-up work after the preaching was over either. They were added to the local church. Which local church? The church that sponsored it. The church there in Jerusalem, whatever its name was. Everybody doing okay? Okay. Everybody look at me. Everybody smile. I love you. I'm about to burst some bubbles here. Jesus did not start a denomination. He started a church. He didn't start a convention. He started a church. Jesus didn't start an interfaith council. He started a local church. He was not baptistic in doctrine, but non-denominational in name. He was a Baptist. He started a Baptist church. He didn't start a fellowship of churches or a conference of churches. He started a local church. Are you doing okay? Here we go. He didn't start a school or a college. He started a local church. Let me show you Jesus' role in the church in Scripture. Tonight's, I'll give you five or six things fairly quickly, but it'll be thoroughly. Jesus in relation to the church. Let me show you what Jesus' role, Jesus' position is in the church. First of all, Jesus is the founder of the church. Jesus is the founder of the church. It started somewhere between Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. Look at it again. I want you to notice what it says here. It says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I," what's the next word? "Will build my church." Correct? So it hadn't begun in Matthew 16. Because will is future tense. Is that correct? All right, take your Bible, turn one page over to Matthew chapter 18. Look at verse number 17 for time's sake. "And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be added to thee as a heathen man and as a publican." Does it say to the future church? How can you tell it to the church if the church hadn't started yet? So somewhere between Matthew 16, 18 and Matthew 18, 17, the church started. Because here he says, "I will build my church." And by Matthew chapter 18, he's talking about take it to the church. And he's not talking about the church that'll happen in the future. He said, take it to the church. He was showing them how to handle things that were going on in the church. All right? And Jesus founded it somewhere between Matthew 16, 18 and Matthew 18, verse number 17. By the way, it had to be started to be able to tell it to the church. Now, you say, well, Peter was the beginner of the church. That's not what it says. The Bible says that thou art Peter. The word Peter in Greek is the word Petra or the word Petros. It means little pebble. It means a tiny little stone. You know, like when it would get stuck in your shoe. God said to Peter, "Thou art Peter, you're a pebble. But upon this rock I will build my church." You don't build a building on a pebble. You build it on bedrock. You build it on a cornerstone. When you set a building down, you don't set all the weight on a pebble. You set it on a foundation stone. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'll use God's words, not mine. And bless you. And look at verse number 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Wow. God calls Jesus himself the cornerstone. Do you know what a cornerstone is? That's the, by the way, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom we are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. He's talking about the church. And Jesus being the cornerstone of the church. He was not only the founder, but he is the cornerstone. Peter was not the first pope. Catholic Church didn't come on the scene for about 300 years after Matthew 16. Everybody doing all right? And by the way, if the pope wasn't supposed to be married, how did Peter have a mother-in-law? If he had a mother-in-law, he wasn't married, he wasn't smart. So Jesus is the founder of the church. Now, here we go again, number two. I told you I'm going to go through these. They're not hard, but they're logical. Jesus was the builder of the church. I'm not talking about the building, but he's the one that is responsible for the building of the actual group of people. Look at Matthew 16, 18 again. He said, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Did you know that it's not our job to build the church? It's our job to go soul winning and obey him. I find nowhere in Scripture where God commanded us to build the church. He commanded us as a church to go soul winning. He commanded us as a church to keep the Great Commission. He commanded us to preach the word. He commanded us to fellowship together and to go to church. But he didn't tell us it was our job to build the church. He said it's your job to obey the Bible and let him take care of building the church. You see, he didn't tell us to go into all the world and build churches. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's his job to do the building of the churches. It's our job to keep doing and keep gathering as he told us to do. Everybody see that? I said this last week. I'll say it again. If you're wrong on the church, you cannot be right with God. Period. Our job is the Great Commission. His job is building the church. Our job is preaching the gospel and the word of God and soul winning. And in the process, God will help us reach the people he once reached. He'll help hold the people he once held. And God will build his church. We just have to keep doing what we're supposed to do. Everybody doing all right? I hear sometimes people say, oh, he was a great church builder. No, Jesus is the church builder, not any pastor. A pastor takes credit for being a church builder is taking the glory away from God. Are we doing all right? Okay, number three, I got to hurry. This one might surprise you. Jesus attended church, sang in church, and preached at church. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. By the way, it doesn't say that he worshiped there. It says he preached, he sang, and he attended. Hebrews chapter 2. Everybody ready? Look at verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory and make the captain of their salvation perfect through their sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified and are all one, For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Wow. That is Jesus talking that he was in the midst of the church singing praise unto him. Did you know when you go to church and there's singing going on, you're supposed to sing because Jesus sang there? Young people go through a stage where they sit there like a bump on the log because they got a bad attitude. I can tell you what's in your heart by how you sing in church. Hate to tell you that. You sit there during church service and do nothing, you got a bad attitude with God. You're not singing to us, you're supposed to be singing to God. By the way, singing in church isn't some show. Everybody doing all right? Okay, hang in there. It's going to get a little tougher. Jesus didn't always have church in a building. Did you know sometimes he went apart and people came out to him? They were called out to him. He launched out into a boat, into the water, about 100 yards offshore, and had a multitude there and preached to them. They had church. They had a church service. You don't have to be in a building to have a church service. Man, I have preached under tents. I've preached under the stars. I've preached at camps that we had church services. It was a called out group of people. You could call it a loosely organized church, so to speak. I've preached in Mexico in buildings that didn't have, it was just four walls and no roof. I've preached in little villages, in little places in Mexico. There we would get on top of a bus, two of us with trumpets, blowing our trumpets, gathering the crowd, going out and telling everybody to come on in. They were coming in with their chickens and their pigs and their horses and everything else. And we had a church service there around the vehicle, people getting saved. Can I tell you something? That was a church service. We called them out to assemble for the preaching of the word of God, and we sang, and it was amazing what God would do. So church is a place to sing. By the way, not a place to do dancing. All this jibber jabber, bounce up and down, and rock music and all this contemporary garbage is vile. I cannot find anywhere in scripture where Jesus was bouncing to the music. Everybody doing all right? Well, we're just having praise and worship. No, you're sinful. You're sensual with your music. That's music for you, not music for God. Music is not for you. It's for God. Oh, I'm going to play music to soothe me down. Our music is to glorify him. When you start glorifying him, start honoring him, you'll calm yourself down. Every time I'm about to blow a gasket, I get alone with God and go out there and say, okay, God, let me praise you a while because I'm about to come unscrewed. I get to praising him for God I was mad and what I was mad about. I start singing back to him the praise he deserves, makes me quit focusing on what I was so angry about so that I can go deal with it. Music is not for you, it's for God. Ouch. Church is a place to sing. Jesus sang in the church. If he sang in the church, guess what? He had to be there. So he attended the church. He also preached at the church. All right? And I've got to hurry number four. Jesus is the head or leader of the church. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And look at verse number 22. Wow, I gotta hurry. We're gonna get out on time. Look at verse number 22. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now look at me. Intellectual people can be stupid. I'm sorry. Unintelligent. Listen to me very carefully here. The Bible sometimes, I caught that. Sometimes these little ones get in trouble for saying that word because they don't say it at the right time, and the preacher's teaching them a bad habit, so I'm working on not using that word. But these intellectuals will tell you, well, Christ is the head of the body. And, well, if we were a finger, you might be a hand in the church, and you're supposed to use your hands to serve in the church. Or you're a foot in the church. You're supposed to do all the running. Well, some people are noses and they're awful snotty in the church. Amen? Can I tell you something? That's when they get into all this spooky Christianity and symbolism stuff. Now, God uses the illustration, what if the hand said, I am not of this, but it's not in reference to the church. When Jesus said he is the head of the body and the head of the church. Now, my head controls the rest of my body, or it's supposed to. Okay, now listen to this. Did you know you could cut my arm off and I could still live? You could cut that arm off and I'd still live. You could cut both legs off and I'd still live. There's certain parts you could cut into my abdomen and take out. You could take out parts of your intestines, and you could take out your gallbladder, your gizzard. You can take out a lot of things and still survive. But did you know what? If you take your head off, you're done. The head controls the body. Everybody understand that? It's not real hard. Did you know that when somebody leads an organization, they're called the head of the organization? It means leader, correct? If you had a corporation, they would say, who is head of corporation? They're not talking about who's got the face and who's got this part of it and it's all under right there, all right? It means to whom is all the direction being sourced from. That is what Christ is to the church. He is the leader of the church. He is the owner and has the right to say how it's run. The Pope is not the head of the church. I'm going to make a statement here. I am not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. That's our rule book. Now, he's put me here in his stead to run it his way. And may I say this, woe to those preachers who don't run it his way. Heavy, heavy, heavy hangs the load. You know, if you don't do things the way the boss wants done, the boss doesn't get very happy, does he? He might let it go for a while, but when he's done with it, look out. Jesus is the authority, not a priest, not a pope, not a pastor, not a board. Christ is the head of the church. Now, we live in a country and we live in a society where a board, a signing board, a trustee board, deacon trustee board is necessary. When we close for a property, who's the realtor? That's the word I was looking for. Those big words get me sometimes, amen. The realtor called me today and she said, Pastor Bush, when we close on the property, is it going to be closed as an LLC or is it going to be trustee or how are we closing? And I said, it will be done by trustee. My trustees will end up signing for the church. The word trustee is somebody who signs for the business in lieu of a group of people. Does that make sense to everybody? We're not forming an LLC, which is a corporation. We'll do it in trustee, and those men will sign the documentation for it. When we sold the van the other day, I could not sign the paperwork for it. I have no legal right to sign for it. You say, why? You're the pastor. Yeah, that means not one person runs this place financially. It protects. Did you know I can't sign a check? I don't sign the checks. We have men who sign the checks here. And I don't sign the checks. Say, why? Because that protects me. If something were to be looked at and something was a little questionable financially, and I'm the only one signing checks, do you know who they're going to come to first? And it protects me. We have people who our offerings are put in a secure, locked bank bag. But we have people who have the keys to unlock those, put things in it and all the counting stuff, lock those back up. And we have a couple people who alternate sometimes taking the money to the bank for the night drop. The person that has the night drop box does not have the key that opens the bags. That protects them. I believe in protecting everybody. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. That's called being the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. It does not say he's the head of a denominational headquarters. It doesn't say he's the head of the ministerial association. Say, preacher, are you going to join the ministerial association? No. I was getting my hair cut yesterday. And the barber, I hadn't had this one before, and he's chopping on. You know, you got to be nice to the guy cutting your hair. You really don't want to tick the guy off, because he could really give you a bad week or so. And I'm talking to him, and he said, so is this your day off? I said, I try to take Tuesdays off, yeah. He said, do you do a lot of traveling, or do you work local? I said, I work local. He said, what kind of work do you do? You know, if I get them asking me, then I don't get in trouble for saying what I am and where I'm from, amen? I said, I'm pastor, Grace Baptist Church over in Kearneysville, Martinsburg area. He said, really? I said, yes, sir. He said, now, where's your church? And I told him where we were and that we were getting ready to buy property and build a building. And he goes to another church, a Bible church in the area here. And we began to talk. He said, now, is that a Southern Baptist? I said, hold your tongue. He looked at me. I said, no, sir, I am independent. I said, I don't have anybody telling us what to do from any headquarters anywhere. I said, I get all my orders from God. I said, I take it straight from the book. I said, and he just looked at me. I said, yes, sir, really old fashioned. He said, I could tell. He said, our church is not part of a convention, but we're not quite as old fashioned as you. I said, why you say that? He said, because my preacher doesn't talk like you do. And actually, he didn't say preacher. He said pastor. Okay, my pastor doesn't talk. Okay, I understand that. Now, wait a minute. Can I tell you something? Christ is the head of this church. When we started this church, a little over almost 3.5 years ago, I said it then, I've been saying it all along. I'd been an assistant pastor for 22, 23 years of my life. I know more about being an assistant than I do a pastor, but I decided God will pastor this church and I'll be his assistant pastor. And that's how we're running it. I still get my orders from headquarters, but my preacher's there now, not in an office somewhere. That's the only difference. Everybody doing okay? Man, I'm having fun. Number 5, and I got to hurry. This is the last point. You ready? And those of you that are adults, I need your mature mind right now. The church will not be the bride of Christ until the rapture. The church is not raptured. Christians are raptured. A church is a called out assembly. All Christians have not been called out to assemble to be a church yet. Anybody understand that? Now let me ask you a question. I don't believe only Baptists go to heaven. I believe anybody who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior is going to heaven. Anybody understand that? But not everybody that's ever been saved makes up the church. They will once they get to heaven. That's the only time we'll have everybody called out. That's what the word rapture, called out, snatched away. And we'll all gather together for the first time. Now let me ask you a question. Let's see. I proposed to you in September of 1988. Is that correct? We got married in June of 89. Yes, that's correct. Okay. Whew. I didn't write that down. I was going by memory, and that's dangerous. When I proposed to my wife in September of 1988, and I gave her a ring to put on her finger, and she said yes, Was she my wife then? No. She was espoused to me. She was engaged to me. But it wasn't until June 24th, 1989, about 9 months later, that we actually got married. That's when she became a bride, correct? Even the day before, when we had the stupid wedding rehearsal. I mean, the wonderful wedding rehearsal. And we were going through all the moving parts and getting everything wiggled and waggled and done like it was supposed to. And we were up on the platform, and I looked at the preacher and said, "Can't we just get it over with now?" And he said, "Nope." And he even went through some of the vows just to kind of show us what we were going to do. And I said, "Just say one and God and God and let's go, amen. Sign the papers and let's fly." I said, "I'm ready." And he said, "Not till tomorrow. You're not married until tomorrow." Ooh, rotten little preacher, ruining my life. Now, wait a minute. Not until, I don't remember what time of day, I think we got married about 1:30, something like that in the afternoon. I do know this, it was 103 degrees. It was about 98% humidity. The auditorium was air conditioned, but the air conditioning broke in the fellowship hall, which was on the second floor in the church building. Our cake was melting. Our people were melting. It was hot. My wife had been given a wedding dress, long sleeve wedding dress, and it's 102 degrees outside. We got up there and I went, it was horrible. I mean, it was horrible. They were literally, there was a lady working there and the cake started going, and she grabbed a hold of it and she was holding it as we came in. And I said, "It's melting." It was great. Mrs. Lopez, you were there. You know what I'm talking about. Oh, precious memories, how it lingers. Oh, it was bad. And I decided I was going to surprise my wife. Her rotten aunt wanted the keys to my car to just move the car for us. I said, "Drop dead. You're not getting my keys." One of her uncles says, "I like you. You already know what they're up to." I said, "Oh, I knew a long time ago." I said, "Ain't nobody touching my car." Well, I had surprised my wife. We had a horse and carriage waiting for us to leave the church from and take us all the way back to her house, change, get in my car, and leave. That way nobody could even get close to my car. Amen? Here we are. It's 100 and some degrees outside. She's in a long sleeve dress. We get in this thing, and the horses are dying. And they run us to the back end of the parking lot to water the horses while we're sitting on the stupid coach. In a parking lot with all that heat going, brrr. You know, there's my beautiful little bride and all of her makeup going brrr, everywhere. It was great. Hot. And we're going through the downtown streets of Temperance, Michigan, and into Toledo, Ohio, and to where she lived. And we're melting. We weren't crying. We were melting. I mean, hot. Oh, it was bad. Now, wait a minute. She wasn't a bride until we actually got married. Is that correct? Now, watch this. The present church is his body. But we will not be his bride. The church in heaven, we become one with him. Everybody understand that? When we get there and we become one with him, that's when the bride meets the bridegroom. And we become one. Did you know what takes place during the first 7 years while we're in heaven? It's called the marriage feast of the Lamb. You say, what is that? That's a wedding reception. You have the awards given, and then there's the wedding feast of the Lamb. You say, what's the wedding feast for? Because the church is there, and we've just been married to Christ, and we've all gathered. Baptists are known for eating. We're going to eat in heaven, amen? And there's no getting fat from the calories. Glory to God. I'm going to eat what I want. So the marriage feast of the Lamb is a wedding reception in heaven for the church. Because we will then be one with Christ. We'll all be rejoined with him as one called out assembly in heaven. By the way, rapture day is wedding day. But the church isn't raptured. We don't become a church till we all gather together in heaven. Does that make sense to everybody? All right. God shows us in the Bible exactly what his role is. You won't see the word Pope there. You won't find church tradition there. We're just supposed to do it his way. He's the head. He's the founder. Guess what? The founder and the head of the church has the right to tell the church how to act. You know, we're not supposed to come up with cutesy little non-church programs. We're supposed to do everything through the church. Not supposed to do it our way. We're supposed to do it his way. It's not to bring self-edification. It's to bring edification to him. We're to help each other so that we can bring praise and glory back to God. We're not supposed to be dancing and flipping and flopping in church. We're not supposed to be wiggling and jiggling and jiving. We're supposed to be doing things his way. He is the head of the church. What's Christ's role? He's the founder. He is the head of the church. He's the builder of the church. He attended church. He sang at church. He preached at church. The church is not the bride until after the rapture when we get in heaven. And then he will be the bridegroom and he'll lead the church in heaven. That's what it's all about. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Again, just another little facet about the church that we talked about tonight. No way to exhaust it all at one time, but Christ is the head of the church. We've had a lot of misteaching. We believe Catholic history, and we've had about 1,700 years or so of rewriting historical facts about the church and lying about it. Let's just take God at his word and take what God said. It's an older document than the church history books anyway.